The book of Psalms, chapter 66. We were in Psalms 33 last Sunday, and I want you just to double that, so we'll be in Psalm 66 today. Psalm chapter 66, we're going to be looking at a psalm of prayer. And in the next few weeks, I'm going to be speaking exclusively and extensively on prayer. I want you to picture in your mind, if you will, in the next few weeks, Calvary and the blood of Jesus flowing from the cross of Calvary, and realize that through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have victory. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have healing. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have hope. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have forgiveness. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that you have fullness in your spiritual life. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that you have peace. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that you can receive healing. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ this morning that we can have provision. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to focus on the blood of Jesus Christ. God intends for the church to be a place of prayer. And so I want to challenge you to be a house of prayer. Now you say, well, I don't really know how to pray for everything that goes on in the church. Well, here's some targeted prayers for you. I like the one on the first page. Pray for the pastor. I think that's extremely important. When I was at Georgetown, I had something called Pastor's Prayer Partners. And I had some senior adults, and I had some teenagers and some in between. And they would meet with me every Sunday morning. And we would have about 10 to 15 minutes of prayer. And I never led the prayer. They led the prayer. And they prayed specifically for the service. They prayed specifically for me. They prayed that the Holy Spirit would be evident in the services. They prayed for the power of God to be displayed in the services. And it was a wonderful time. And I had one young lady, she was a teenager, and every time she would pray, it was as if the anointing of God came down in that little office that was over here to the side of the front of our sanctuary. I'm going to speak to you this morning on the subject, clearing the clutter out of the closet. I don't know how things around your house are, but one thing that seems to gather around our house, and it disturbs me to all end, even though I'm one of the ones who creates it, is clutter. It annoys me, it agitates me, and yet I'm here to tell you I'm often the person that's creating it. I create it in the garage. The basement is mine. We've got a full basement, about three quarters of it's finished, and it's my man cave. And I want you to know this morning that the clutter in my man cave is mine. I own it. The garage, the basement, closets. Closets get clutter in them. How many of you understand what I'm talking about this morning? You know what clutter is. Clutter in the closet, right? Well, I want you to know that in your spiritual life, you can have a battle with clutter. Clutter, the clutter of sin, will dampen your spiritual life. The clutter of sin will dilute your spiritual life. The clutter of secret sin will ultimately destroy your spiritual life. So we're going to look at what David has to say here in the book of Psalms today, because he's talking about prayer and he's talking about clutter. And let's look and see what David has to say here, beginning with verse 16. He says, "Come in here, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul." David's saying, if you'll come and listen, I'll give you a testimony. Now, let me tell you something. I believe that every time we gather in church, there ought to be somebody that says, I've got a testimony to share. God has done something great in my life. So David says here in Psalm 66, he says, "Come in here, all you who fear God, and I will declare that he has done what he's done for my soul.
I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Verse 18, I've got this highlighted in my Bible. Underline it, highlight it, draw an arrow toward it. Here's what David says. He says, if I've got sinful clutter in my heart, in the deep crevices of my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It doesn't say that exactly, but that's my translation. It says, if I regard iniquity. Now, the word iniquity means sin. It doesn't say if my neighbor knows I've sinned. It says, if I, within my being, within my consciousness, if I know there is sin in my life, then I can be confident of this. God will not hear me. David goes on to say in verse 19, but certainly God has heard me. Ladies and gentlemen, that ought to be our cry. We ought to throw a hand up in the air, tear running down our cheek. We need to praise God and say, but certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed, blessed, blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer. Now, that's an interesting verse. David said, blessed is the God who has not turned away my prayer. That means if he's praising God that he didn't turn away his prayer, then the opposite is also true. God can turn away your prayer. And he says that in verse 18. He says, if I regard deep down in the crevices of my spirit that I have some sin that nobody knows about but God, let me tell you what, it's as if you put a stop sign up to God when you go to pray. The psalmist here is speaking of and referring to the number one hindrance to the Christian's prayer life. It's unconfessed sin. You say, well, I don't have any of that. I doubt that. As a matter of fact, if you look at all seven of the churches in the book of Revelation that we just finished studying, if you'll recall, Jesus, with his penetrating x-ray eyes, looked at those congregations, and there was only one congregation that he said was without sin, and that was Philadelphia. The rest of them, he said, you've got problems and you need to what? Repent. John Bunyan, he wrote a book entitled Pilgrim's Progress many, many, many years ago. And John Bunyan wrote in his book, Pilgrim's Progress, listen to this, and I quote, prayer will make a man cease from sin, but sin will make a man cease from prayer. I want you to listen this morning, friend. There is nothing that takes the joy out of your prayer life quicker and more thoroughly than unconfessed sin. In his book, The Index of Spiritual Indicators, George Barna, who he revealed some very interesting findings. Here's what he found. He found that 95% of the people out there that claim to be Christians, they thank God for what God has done in their lives. When they go into the prayer closet, they thank God for what God's done in their lives. 67% acknowledge Him as having some unique attributes. So I'm here to tell you, when we pray, we ought to be praising. Prayer is not all about us. Communication with God's about Him. I want you to know that when I met my wife back at Fairfield, in Fairfield many, many years ago, if I would have not been interested in her and I would have sat there, you know, the first time I asked her out and I would have talked about myself for 2.5 hours and never asked her a thing about herself, she never would have married me. Prayer's like that. It's communication. It's two-way. And we need to acknowledge some of the attributes of God. The Bible says God is a righteous God. We need to say, God, we know you're righteous. The Bible says God is the God who sanctifies. We need to say, God, I'm glad you have sanctified me. You have set me apart. You have separated me from this world. You're helping me to walk in a pure and holy fashion in a sinful world. The Bible calls him Jehovah Rophi. That means the God who heals. How many of you believe this morning God heals? I do. Jehovah Jireh. He is my provision. Have you ever needed God to be your provision? My wife and I needed that. When we first got started in life, I was pastoring a small little church on the west side of Cincinnati and working in the insurance industry, and she was a brand new school teacher, and man, we didn't make $12,000 between the two of us, I don't believe. Not very much more than that. But we tithed. Amen. We went ahead and tithed, and sometimes we wondered where money was coming from. And I've told you the story. Sometimes I'd put my hand in a pocket of a suit jacket that I hadn't worn in a long time, and there'd be something down in there, and I'd pull it out, and it'd be a $5 bill. You know what we call that? It was miracle money. Don't know who put it in there, how it got it put in there, whether I left it in there or somebody else slipped it in my pocket. It was miracle money. He is the God who provides. I can stand up here and share with you that all of my life, there's never been a time that God has not provided for me and Patty. 67% of the people, when they pray, they acknowledge the attributes of God. 61% ask for specific needs to be met. In other words, they're petitioning God and say, God, I need you to answer prayer. I need you to help somebody, heal somebody, touch somebody, do this in somebody's life. But listen now. In that same study, George Barna found that only 47% of the people that come to God actually seek for forgiveness because of some hidden sin in their life. The psalmist here seems to point out that if you and I, as God's people, are to have a productive, purposeful, prayerful, powerful prayer life, then we need to get rid of all unconfessed sin. And we need to be concerned about clearing the clutter out of the closet. In this short verse, David gives us three truths that we must consider, and we must consider the danger of having the clutter of sin in our lives. He starts out, I want you to notice here, and if you've got your Bibles open, it says, if I, he doesn't say if the deacon or if someone that sits on the other side of the church or if someone that doesn't like me or if the preacher points out my sin. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart. In other words, if I know about it. Let me tell you something this morning. There are deep, dark crevices in the inner part of your being that the preacher will never know about, and the treasurer will never know about, and the deacon will never know about. But I'm here to tell you this morning that you know about them. And so he talks about the cause of unconfessed sin. Now, the cause of unconfessed sin is always a capital I. My wife and I were talking about it on the way up here this morning. She said, honey, you want to know one of the reasons why people don't confess their sins to God? They're embarrassed. They're ashamed. And David says here, he uses the word, he says, if I regard. Now, there are two definitions of that Greek word regard. The first means to be near, to think of, or to perceive. Now, the idea that that carries with it this morning is this. It carries the idea of allowing something to come into your life willfully. It's a voluntary act. David is referring here to sin that you just get close to and you think about and you perceive it.
Over in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said there's another way that we can fall into sin. He says that we can be overtaken with a fault, and we all have faults. But listen, I want you to listen closely. That's not what David's talking about here. He's not talking about being overcome because we've got a fault. He's talking about the fact that we've got near to, we think about, we perceive this thing. We have a mind, or he has a mind that is willfully accepting the sin in our lives. You see, here's how it goes. First of all, we look at something and we consider it. And then secondly, we contemplate it. And then thirdly, when we consider it and we contemplate it, if we're not careful, we begin to cooperate with it. And when we begin to cooperate with it, that becomes sin in our lives. And nobody may not know that we're even doing it. But let one person let down their guard. Listen closely, and it won't be long before they're accepting something called a secret sin. I am reminded of when our Lord was arrested and led away. Stick your finger there in Psalm chapter 68 and turn with me over in the New Testament to Luke chapter 22. It's the story of our Lord being arrested and taken away. Luke chapter 22. Jesus being led away to the judgment hall. Peter had just denied fourfold. Peter had no idea. Now listen. Peter had no idea how near and how true Jesus' prophecy was. If you look at chapter 22 and you look down there around verse 47, it says, "And while he was speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, the one of the 12, went before him and drew near to Jesus and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, why are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' And then those around him saw what was happening, and they said to him, 'Lord, we shall strike them with a sword.' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." Now, who was that one? It was Peter. "They're not going to take you, Lord." He drew a sword, probably from one of the guard that was there. He drew their sword. He slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the priest. And then verse 51 says, "But Jesus answered and said, 'Permit even this.' And he touched the ear," or he picked up the ear and he touched it back to Malchus's head. And the Bible says he healed him. "And then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come with him, 'Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of your darkness.'" And the Bible says, "having arrested him." Now remember, they have just arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They led him and they brought him into the house of the high priest. I want you to notice this. What does the next portion of that verse say? "But old Peter was following at a distance." Verse 55, "Now when they had kindled a fire," who is they? Those who had arrested Jesus. "Now they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, and they sat down together. And Peter sat down among them." Peter had no idea that when he made such a confession to Christ, and Christ said, "You will deny me," he had no idea it was that close. And so here's Peter sitting down with those who had arrested Jesus. He invited and he accepted the thing that he said he would never do. God forbid that they ever get you, Jesus. And now Peter's sitting down with those who had just gotten Jesus. I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that if it can happen to Peter, it can happen to any man, woman, boy, or girl sitting in any church in America. He accepted it. He sat down by the fire with them. Now, let me tell you something. When I was a young man, I'm talking about in my late teens and early 20s, I was dating a young lady, and her mother always said to me and to the lady I was dating, she would say, you know, you need to take into account Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. And I remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 from that day forward. You know what it says? It says, abstain from the very appearance of evil. An acceptance of sin. If I regard, in other words, if I accept this secret sin. And then there's another translation of the word regard there in the Greek. It means to respect or to gaze on with a long gaze or to approve of. So not only are you looking at it briefly and you're near it and you're thinking about it, but David's saying here in the book of Psalms that you began to approve of it. And that's what happened to Peter. He sat down by the fire with those who had led away the Lord. He knew it was a problem, and yet he kept doing it anyway. If unconfessed sin is accepted, eventually it will be agreed with. And I'm here to tell you this morning, sooner or later, it will lead to your spiritual demise. I once read about a drunkard he was a drunk husband. He came home late one night and he sneaked upstairs. You know, his wife was in bed, so he's an alcoholic. He snuck upstairs and he went into the bathroom and he looked at the mirror in the bathroom. He'd been in a bar brawl fight and he was all beat up and scratched and everything was all over, you know, his face. He had bumps and bruises, and so he stood there in front of the mirror and he bandaged himself up, or thought he'd bandaged himself up, and then he climbed into bed and he smiled just a little bit and he thought to himself, you know, I've pulled this one over on my wife. Everything will be fine tomorrow morning. And morning came and he opened his eyes, and there stood his wife standing right over him as he lay there in bed. And she said, "You were drunk last night, weren't you?" And he said, "No, honey, I wasn't drunk." And she said, "Well, if you weren't, who put those Band-Aids all over the bathroom mirror?" He thought he had bandaged himself up. That man, like so many Christians, had become so comfortable with his sin, he tried to do whatever he could to cover it up. And we try to cover it up, don't we? We try to hide it. The old-fashioned preachers used to say, we tried to sweep it under the rug. I submit to you this morning, if there's unconfessed sin in your closet, it's because you've accepted it and you've agreed with it and you regard it in your heart. Now, let me tell you what, it'll stop your prayer life. So many Christians become comfortable with their sin. You see, it doesn't have to be a sin of commission, an act or words. It can be the sin of omission. The fact that you know to do good and you don't do it, knowing to do right and not doing it, that's just as much a sin as doing something wrong. Now, I remember reading about four preachers that met for a friendly gathering. And during the course of their conversation, one preacher said, "You know, our people come to us and they pour out their hearts and they confess their sins, and it seems to do them so much good." And this preacher said, "You know, maybe we ought to do the same, and we'll just keep it kind of secret and we'll do it with each other here." And so the four preachers were sitting there and they all agreed that they thought it was a good idea. And so one preacher spoke up and he said, "You know," he said, "I want to confess that when I'm out and away from the church, I like to go to the movies. And I probably watch some that are not as good as I should be going to see." And one preacher said, "Well, you know, when I sneak off from the church, I like to smoke cigars." And the third preacher said, well, you know, I hate to admit this, but there's a time that I like to play cards. And then it came to the fourth preacher, and he sat there, and they all looked at him. He sat there, and he didn't say anything. He wouldn't confess. And the other preachers said to him, said, now, come on. We all made the agreement. We all were going to confess our secret sin one to another. And finally, the fourth preacher spoke up, and he said, well, he said, gentlemen, he said, I hate to say this. He said, but my problem is gossiping, and I can't wait to get out of here. You know, a lot of Christians fit the mold of that preacher, don't they? They love to hear about everybody else's faults. They love to tell about everybody else's faults. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And then secondly there's the condition of unconfessed sin. If I regard iniquity, and then there's that singular word, my. It's not our. It's not plural. David moves now from the cause of unconfessed sin to the condition of unconfessed sin. And David says this. Unconfessed sin always involves a singular person. My sin. Small but very powerful pronoun. My. He shows us that the condition of unconfessed sin always lies within a single person. It's never somebody else's. It's my sin. May the Holy Spirit this morning help us to not shift the blame. We have the tendency to do that. May the Holy Spirit this morning help us not to point fingers. We have the tendency to do that. May the Holy Spirit this morning help us to look in our own closet and find the clutter in our own closet that's causing God not to regard us. D.L. Moody, the great preacher from Chicago, he summed it up powerfully. Here's what he said, and I quote. He said, many of our prayer meetings are killed by men trying to pray because their lives are not right. Did you catch that? Many of our prayer meetings are killed. They have no power. They have no deliverance. They have no help. They have no hope. Why? Because men are trying to pray when there is secret sin, when their hearts are not right. He goes on to say, he says, a man may stand high in the community. He may be a member that's in good standing with the community. But the question is, how does he stand in the sight of God? David seems to have the same thing thousands of years, the same idea thousands of years before. He said, if I regard sin in my heart. It's so easy to point out the faults of somebody else, isn't it? So it involves a singular person. And then David points out that it involves a secret place. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart. Now, he's not talking about this pump that sits inside our chest that pumps hundreds of gallons of blood throughout hundreds of thousands of miles of arteries and veins every day. He's not talking about that heart. He's talking about the innermost part of our conscience. And he's saying, if I know inside my conscience that there is something between me and God, then I can be assured of this, God will not hear me. It's the place that nobody else can observe. It's the place that Jeremiah described in chapter 17 of the book of Jeremiah. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart. The innermost part of man.
deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Hidden from man's eye. But listen closely, it's not hidden from the eye of God. If you've got unconfessed sin in your heart this morning, just a few moments, we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask many of you, you may not have unconfessed sin that you need to confess, but if you do, you can come to the altar and pray. But I'm going to ask many of you just to gather around the altar. We need to become a house of prayer. Amen. We need to be that's what God wants us to be, is a house of prayer. And David says here that it involves a single person and it involves a secret place, the heart, the inner core. I read a story some years ago about a violent storm that struck one of the main huge trees in Yellowstone National Park. And the storm hit the tree and blew the tree over a road, actually, across a roadway there. And there was nothing but a splintered stump left. And closer examination of the tree showed that it was not the storm that had caused the tree to fall. It was decay from the inside because some insects had got into the inside of the tree and they had eat the inside of the tree out. And I want you to know that it was rotten at the core because thousands of insects were at its heart. I'm here to tell you this morning, one of the scientists at the scene said this here, and this is a quote. He said, "The weakness of that tree was not brought on by the storm, but it began the very moment the very first insect got inside the bark." The very first time that the insect of sin gets inside the bark of your life, it will begin to destroy you from the inside. David's talking about unconfessed sin. So what's the consequence of unconfessed sin? He brings us to a tragic conclusion here. He said, "If I realize that there's sin in my heart, in the innermost part of my life that I've not confessed before God," he says, "the Lord will not hear me." That means you can pray as eloquently as you can pray. You can pray better than anybody else in the church. But your prayer, if there's sin in your life, will not move the Spirit of God. God is unmoved. And secondly, your prayer is unheard. It's not that God is unjust or unfair or unconcerned, but listen, this is the Word of God. God said, if you've got sin in your heart and your life, you can pray all you want to, and I'm going to be unmoved, and your prayer will not be heard. But then I like verse 19. But certainly, God has heard. Why do you think God heard David? I'm going to tell you why. Because David was so willing to unfold before God the secrets of his heart. If unconfessed sin is present, the symptoms may not soon appear, but they will appear. If we keep sin inside our lives, the problem of having sin in our life may not show up for many years, but I'm here to tell you, eventually, it will. You say, "Well, what should I do, Brother Cliff?" Well, you need to clear the clutter out of the closet for this stuff. Stand with me this morning. Special needs in their heart this morning, may their needs have been met by your power.
powerful love. Go with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you tonight for business meeting.